despised and by men forsaken, a man of sorrows. The hand of grief he has shaken, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, with no esteem, disgraced. Surely our grief he himself bore. As for sorrows, it was for us they were carried for. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, afflicted, and by the hand of God smitten. But for our transgressions he was pierced through. For our iniquities he was crushed too. It was on him that the chastening for our well-being fell, and by his scourging that we were made well. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But as for all of our rebellious sin, he's caused it to fall on him.
So, could all the children who got a penny stand? I tried to give out as many pennies as I could because I am a compassionate guy. Because, you know, a compassion means that you care about somebody and you want to help. So, kids, I care about you. I gave you a penny, right? I am compassionate. Are there any teachers present here today? Could teachers please stand? Teachers, teachers' aides, Sunday school teachers, kids' club. You know, I think maybe they show more compassion to kids than I do, don't you think? You guys spend more time with kids and you know, you care about them, right? So... this is an example of low compassion. Our teachers present are an example of high compassion. So thank you so much for your compassionate service. I'll let you sit down. Because today we're going to be talking about not low compassion, but the Savior's high compassion and what he was willing to pay to show high compassion to us. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Here, Jesus is just probably a month or two away from the crucifixion. And people come to him and are trying to turn him away from his mission of high compassion. Luke writes, "At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.' He replied, 'Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So this is an unusual lesson because at this point in Luke's gospel, it's very obvious that this Jewish sect called the Pharisees, you know, the people who were very strict in obedience to the laws and trying to curry God's favor by their incredible obedience, the Pharisees were enemies of Jesus. So why did the Pharisees come and tell Jesus, "Hey, Herod's trying to kill you"? I really don't know. But what's evident is Jesus is well aware of that. You see, Herod is the king who rules in the green areas, Galilee and Perea. That's where Jesus is carrying out his ministry. And even though Herod is seeking his life, he is not going to be deterred from his ministry. He's not going to be hurried along. He's going to keep on doing what God has called him to do. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to cast out demons today and tomorrow until I reach my goal. Nothing is going to keep me from carrying out my ministry because of his compassion. We'll see that in just a minute. And then he goes on and says, not only am I willing to accept a risk to carry out my ministry, I'm willing to accept the risk of death itself. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem because no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen there. And then finally, he is willing to risk rejection. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Do you hear Jesus' compassion in those words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem? You know, we don't hear his tone when it's on the printed page. We have to kind of imagine what would Jesus' tone be. Was Jesus saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem? Kind of like when I was a kid. And I heard the term Peter Allen Panitsky, I knew I was in trouble, right? Is that the way Jesus was talking? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, just a couple of chapters earlier, he repeated somebody's name, and there you know the tone. He says, Martha, Martha. You know, Martha's his friend. Martha was all worried about setting the dinner table, you know, and he says, oh, Martha, Martha. You are worried about many things, but only one thing is needful, right? Martha, Martha. There's just compassion oozing out of Jesus for his friend Martha. That is certainly the case here when he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. There's just compassion oozing out, even though Jerusalem was going to reject him. I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Now, there is a significant theological question in this verse. And so I'm going to just kind of take a little Bible study time right here in the middle of the sermon. You know, Jesus says that there is an incredible power that rests within each one of us, a frightening power. Because we know what God's will is. You know, 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy 2, God wants all people to be saved, right? That's God's will. Or in Ezekiel 33, Old Testament, same will of God. He says, I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Please turn from your evil ways. I want you to be saved. This is what I want. But Jesus says, I can be shut out. I'm willing to risk the obstacles that are set in my way to carry out my ministry. I'm willing to risk death itself. I'm really willing to risk rejection so that God's compassion could be opened up to you. I wanted to gather you together, but you were not willing. In fact, this is how the whole Old Testament plays out. In the book of Acts, Stephen, the first man who was martyred for the Christian faith, gives a marvelous history in Acts chapter 7 of God's people, and it's a history of rejection. And he ends with this concluding statement, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still circumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Brothers and sisters, this is a frightening thought. That you and I have the ability to push against the door and say, I don't want God's compassion. Maybe you say that because I know that I'm not good enough for God's compassion. I don't want God's compassion because there's no way that I could possibly be forgiven. We have the power to close the door to God's compassion. Or maybe we want to close the door to God's compassion because if we let God's compassion into our lives, it means that compassion will change us, and we don't want to change. And so we resist the Holy Spirit. This is the incredible strength and power that you and I have. We can say no to God's saving will. Now, the reason why I want to do a little Bible study about this is because people tend to then say, well, let's start a philosophical discussion. You know, why are some people saved and not others? You know, because if we all resist the Holy Spirit, if we can say no to the Holy Spirit, then why is it that I believe? Why are some saved and others not? You know, it's just interesting that Jesus talked about this very thing, the conversation in Luke just before our text. Just before our text, somebody comes up to Jesus and asks, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. He doesn't answer the question, will a few be saved or a lot be saved? He says, look out for yourself. His answer is, don't ask the question at all. To ask the question, are some saved and others not, is kind of like, you know, the camera guy in the back. Thank you for your work. Just imagine that something horrible happened here in the bridge, just like what happened in the mosques in New Zealand this past week. And the guy behind the camera is taking it all in, and he's going, I wonder who's going to make it out. I wonder who's not. That's not the time to have a philosophical discussion, is it? It's a time to run for your life. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. You know, one of the ways that we resist the Holy Spirit is we say, God, we want you to explain yourself to us. We want to be God, and we want you, God, to be our little child who explains everything to us, and we can understand everything you do. And God is not our little child. God is God. And he says, don't ask the question. You won't get it. You won't understand it. This is beyond you. Just trust me. Apply it to yourself. There is something horrible happening here in the bridge and in every church and around the world. And we desperately need to get through the door of God's high-cost compassion. And so Jesus says, you won't see me again. Oh, I forgot this passage. You know, ultimately, how to respond when you think, why am I saved? Just say, thank you, Lord. If you believe in Jesus' compassion towards you, if you believe that he has forgiven you, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 just says, you know, to the praise of God's glorious grace, he chose me before the creation of the world. I don't know why, but I just praise his glorious grace. This is incredible that he loves me. I don't deserve it. This is just crazy good to the praise of his glorious grace. And then Jesus says, look, your house has left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you might be thinking, I know what Jesus is talking about here because this is the very word that the crowds will shout in just a month or two when Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday. the crowds will shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Is that what Jesus is talking about? We might think so, except for the fact that Jesus did what an awful lot of us preachers do. You know, if we come up with a nice turn of phrase or a nice story, we'll use it over and over again. Right? You go, "I've heard that story already." And you go, "Well, yeah, it's a good one. I want to use it again." That's what Jesus did too. Jesus says the exact same words. In Luke, he says it about a month or two before his crucifixion. In Matthew, it's 2 days after Palm Sunday, 2 days before he dies, and he says, "Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He is not talking about Palm Sunday. That was already past when he said the exact same words in Matthew's gospel. So what's he talking about? Well, he's quoting from Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is a psalm of a desolate man, a man who is in desperate need. The psalmist says, you know, got things in the wrong order. That's the wrong with things with PowerPoint. You know, I could have fooled you. And never let you know that I got things in the wrong order, and then the wrong picture comes up. You know, the people of Jesus' day would have said, no, our house isn't desolate. Look, it's a beautiful house. We have a beautiful temple. We could say the same thing. Our house isn't desolate. Look, we have a beautiful church. Our house isn't desolate. Look at all of our smiling faces. But Psalm 118, now I'm back to where I wanted to be. Psalm 118 is a psalm of the desolate. He says, "When I am hard pressed, I cried out to the Lord. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid." He's telling himself, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. You know, I'll look in triumph on my enemies. There are people around me, there are things around me that are pressing in, that are frightening." But then there's this refrain right in the middle of the psalm, "In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off." That the name of the Lord is this idea that with God with me, the Savior God with me, I will be victorious. Whoever comes in the name of the Lord is victorious because you have the Savior God with you. And then he talks about how the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And again, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you go, wait a second, that's a passage that the New Testament writers refer to, tells us refers to Jesus. This is whole psalm is talking about Jesus. He's the capstone. He's the one who has done marvelous things. He's the one who gives us salvation. Lord, save us, verse 25. That means Hosanna. You know, so often we say Hosanna. Hosanna means save us. Grant us success. Why? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, Jesus was saying, you won't see me again. You won't appreciate that I am coming with high-cost compassion for every one of you unless you see yourself as desolate, unless you see yourself as hard-pressed, unless you admit, I'm afraid of things. There are enemies that are threatening my life, my spiritual life, my eternal life, my life here on earth. When you are hard-pressed, you are desolate, and that's what's necessary for us to say, Lord, I want to open up this door. I want to experience your high-cost compassion for me. Your house has left you desolate. I believe that's true, not just in the horror stories in the newspapers and online. What happened at Christ Church in New Zealand? What happened to poor little Noelle Robinson? Those are certainly places of great desolation, places where people desperately need the high cost compassion of our Savior. But I believe St. Paul's is a desolate place too. Because we may look like this, where we're all smiles. You know, I found this picture on the internet and I started to look at it and I went, okay, they must have told everybody, smile. But what about this guy over here? He isn't smiling. What's going on in his life? And then I noticed this gal kind of right in this, towards the center. She doesn't seem to be smiling very well. What's going on in her life that they said, smile, and they're trying to get a smile out, but they can't. What has made their life desolate? And then I thought, well, what's really true is that even people who don't look like they are desolate, you know, we put on a mask and everybody thinks everything's going great in our lives, but the reality is every one of us is in a place of desolation. Every one of us has things that we have done that we are ashamed of. Every one of us has this sense of guilt that presses in upon us. Every one of us has temptations that we're battling against, that we struggle. They are like an enemy that constantly attack us. You see, we are all in this place of desolation. And it's when you and I realize that we are in a place of desolation, then we are ready to see, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then we're ready to understand that Jesus came with this high-cost compassion. He knew that we would reject him over and over again, and he wouldn't be deterred. He knew the obstacles that would come into our lives that would seem to make our faith and our Christian life impossible. He knew the obstacles. He wouldn't let his ministry be stopped because of the obstacles. He knew that to show compassion to us, he would have to die on the cross, but he wasn't going to let death stop him. He was willing to pay high cost compassion for you and for me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes to be our Savior. Praise God, right? And if that's true, if we have received this incredible promise that he has come for us who are hard pressed, then we pray, Lord, open our eyes to see the hard pressed around us. Open our eyes to see. That even behind the smiling faces and the people here at the bridge and the people that you interact with in your daily life, classmates and coworkers, behind the smiles, there is places of desolation. And I'll be honest, it's easy for us to pay some low-cost compassion, isn't it? Oh, I care. But if you and I have experienced the high-cost compassion of our Savior, how can we be content? Oh, people may be pretty prickly because they don't seem to want any of our care and concern. But Jesus didn't let our rejection stop him from paying high-cost compassion. There may be obstacles that we go, I don't know how to overcome these obstacles. They're too big. But Jesus didn't let Herod stop him from carrying out his ministry of mercy and compassion. Let's not be hindered and stopped by the obstacles that we see. We have a God who is working with us, who is at our side. And let us not be afraid to take on death. You and I are probably not going to be asked to experience anything like what happened in those mosques in New Zealand. I am asking, are you willing to take on the risk of death in the sense that you are willing to die for your own personal pleasure, your own personal goals? Are you willing to die to those sinful desires within you? Are you willing to die to whatever is holding you back from showing high-cost compassion to the people around you? I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I just feel incredibly guilty because I just know that this is very often my effort towards high-cost compassion. And so, I would invite you to join with me and just say, where were there times that I could have shown mercy and compassion? I could have not said something. I could have followed through. I could have done some things differently. Where is it that you have failed to show high-cost compassion? When you see that, when you admit that to yourself and you admit it to God, guess what? You're admitting your house is desolate. And now you are ready to see the Savior come in high-cost compassion to you. And it is my privilege, as we say, Lord, save us! Hosanna! Lord, grant us success! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It is my privilege to say to you, Jesus has come. He has come in the name of the Lord. You are forgiven. I'd ask you to please stand and let's pray. Oh, Lord. You know those areas in our lives where we truly are like that psalmist, and we just feel hard-pressed, and there are enemies that are just pressing in so hard on us. The couldas, the wouldas, the shouldas. And all we're admitting is we're desolate. Our house is desolate. And we thank you for giving us the privilege of seeing that you have come in the name of the Lord to be our Savior. And we ask that just as you have come to us, that you would use us to bring your high-cost compassion into the lives of the people around us. That they could see your high-cost compassion, because you've changed us to people who offer high-risk, self-sacrificing compassion to them. Lord, change us and use us so that people would say about us too, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that we come in your name, in your saving name. Because it's in your name that we enjoy forgiveness. And it's in your name that we want the people around us to experience your marvelous love and forgiveness too. And so we thank you for your name that you place on us and in the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, God says. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, your name, your saving name is enough. That name that declares your high-cost compassion, your grace. And so we sing, Lord, your grace is enough.